halfway through January. Advent seems like ages ago. And even Christmas is starting to feel a bit far away. But in the season of Advent, we look forward to Christ's coming. We both anticipate Christmas and we look forward to return of the Lord to the earth when he will come to reign in power and establish that new heaven and new earth. And our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 35 this morning is one of those familiar Advent texts. Anybody who's fans of the Messiah in here, most of y'all are contemporary folks, but if you like classical, Messiah is a great piece, and you know that those scriptures that you heard, you may hear with that tune in your head. Every valley will be exalted. You know, make the way straight, all those wonderful things from Isaiah 35. And Isaiah proclaimed that oracle of God to a people whom God was going to punish for their disobedience. But you heard it said, I'm going to ultimately save you. And years after Isaiah speaks these words, the people are anxiously awaiting this restoration and looking for the Messiah to come. So Matthew writes his gospel with the intention to reveal to the Jews that they were now on the other side of that prophecy, that Messiah had come, that Messiah was Jesus. And everything Matthew includes in his gospel is written to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah King. Our gospel reading this morning is part of a series of miracles that Jesus performed to show that he was fulfilling Isaiah 35. If you go back and start really back in chapter 7 and 8 and read through what we've read today, you'll see several different miracles, and they all echo back to Isaiah 35. Jews were now on the other side of Advent. The other side of Advent means that Messiah has come, that what Isaiah prophesied has begun, and that the divine kingdom has come to earth. And just because Jesus has returned to heaven doesn't mean that the power and the results and the effects of that first coming have gone. What was begun remains, and it remains for us on the other side of Advent. On the other side of Advent, we must have faith to believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. We see this faith demonstrated by the two blind men. They call Jesus Son of David, a messianic title. And now certainly there were folks who were throwing that term around for Jesus without knowing what they were saying. And if asked if they really believed that Messiah had come, they might have some doubts about it. Interestingly, Jesus does not respond to this address, but he goes on into his house, and this is likely Peter's house where Jesus lived in Capernaum. But because their faith in Jesus really is genuine, they follow Jesus into the house, and Jesus turns and asks them point blank, do you believe that I can do this? And they reply, yes, Lord. So Jesus heals them by touching them, saying, be it done according to your faith. In his commentary, critical and explanatory on the whole Bible, Jameson says that according to your faith doesn't mean in proportion to your faith. That is, if you have a lot of faith, you get a big miracle, and if you have a little bit of faith, you only get a little miracle. Like, maybe you still need glasses after because you only have a little bit of faith. And we know that this isn't true, that if we only have a little bit of faith, Jesus only helps us out a little bit, and if we have a lot of faith, Jesus helps us out a lot, because Jesus told us a parable that he said a statement that if we have faith like a mustard seed, we can move mountains. It doesn't have to be a lot. Rather, Jameson says that in accordance with your faith means being granted to your faith, that the ability of the blind man to see was a gracious seal of the faith that they already had, that because they had faith, Jesus was able to heal them. It was a sign that affirmed their faith. So in this case, if their faith had not been sincere, Jesus would probably not have healed them, but because they believed, they were able to see. They saw first with their spiritual eyes, and so they were made to see with their physical eyes. How clear is your spiritual eyesight? Now, we also know that Jesus healed people who didn't believe at first, like the man at the pool of Bethesda. But he had faith, but his faith was weak and misplaced. He thought, if I get into that water, I'm going to get healed. So he believed that much. But we also know that Jesus chose not to heal everyone, even though he could have. And every single miracle in this section, so go back again, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, they're all connected with somebody's faith. And I would say that it's always about someone's faith. It's either the recipient's faith, or someone connected with the recipient, or the bystanders, which is precisely what we see in this Matthew passage. Craig S. Keener notes that Jesus is not a magician, but one who seeks to glorify the Father. So miracles, when attached to faith, bring glory to the Father. In the story of the demon-possessed dumb man, it's the faith of the friends that results in his healing. Just like the four friends who took their paralyzed friend to go see Jesus and they couldn't get in, so they cut that hole in the roof and lowered him down. And that's actually one of these miracles back a few chapters, if you go back and read that one. It was because of the friends believed that their friend was healed. It was because the dumb man was brought to Jesus by people who believed that Jesus could heal, that he was healed. Do we care enough about our friends to stick by them when they're in desperate need and not pleasant to be around? Do we care enough about our friends to reach out to them when they are far away from the Lord? And do we care enough about our friends to bring them to Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus has the power to transform their lives? The healing of that man resulted in the faith of the bystanders. The multitudes marveled and said, "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel." The onlookers were the ones most affected by the healing. Not only those who marveled, but also the Pharisees who scoffed and tried to say that Jesus was acting by demonic power and not by divine power, the power of God. See, in the Bible, even Jesus' enemies realized that he was no ordinary human being. They acknowledge his supernatural power, but they refuse to recognize him as the Messiah, or even that he was sent by God. So the arguments that we hear today that try to dismiss Jesus as a mere mortal and deny the miracles of Scripture are preposterous when in Jesus' own day, such a thing never occurred. No one ever doubted that he did the things that he did. They just didn't believe that it was from God. At the very least, Jesus must be seen as a prophet, even if a false one, which we know wasn't proven because he fulfilled passages like Isaiah 35. And he was and is so much more than a prophet. So on the other side of Advent, do we have faith to believe that Jesus has power over every kind of condition and ailment, including demonic powers? I heard a sermon a few months ago on believing praying in faith, that like these folks, Jesus answers prayers of faith. So when we pray, we should pray like God is really going to answer it, like God is really hearing us. Not that we can necessarily predict what God is going to do or demand that God answer us in a certain way, like prosperity teachers tend to preach, but that we pray in faith that we are confident in God's ability to answer and that we have our eyes open to look around to see how God might be answering that request, even if the answer surprises us, which God often does. On the other side of Advent, we are also commissioned to spread the good news that the Messiah has come, that salvation has come through Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom of God is near. This stands in contrast to Jesus sternly admonishing the blind men, as well as many others whom he healed, don't say anything about this, don't say anything about me, don't say anything about what I've done. And he's not trying to use reverse psychology on these folks. He really is saying to them, don't tell. But they never remain silent. They always speak. They can't help it. They're too excited. When have you broken silence to tell a secret because you just couldn't stand it? And yet, here we are after the resurrection, and Jesus wants the whole world to know who he is, and he's called us to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to serve in his name. Go out as you're going out. Talk about me. And yet, too often, we disobey Jesus' command. We remain silent when we shouldn't. We're hesitant to tell that we believe in Jesus, let alone take time to tell someone what Jesus has done for them. We rarely share what Jesus has done in our own lives, perhaps because we take it for granted, or maybe because we don't have the spiritual eyesight that the blind men have and we're too blind to see it. Though we live between the Advents, we must recognize the power of Jesus in the now. We must acknowledge who Jesus is, that Jesus is King and Christ, and that we're called to proclaim this truth to the world. Jesus has done more than enough to reveal his identity and power. The Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews tells us that all things have already been put under Christ's feet, even though we don't see it yet. So do we have the faith to believe in Jesus? And do we have the passion to witness of him and for him? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are the people who are between Advents. You have come, Jesus, and you are coming again. But you did not abandon us, and you did not stop the work that was begun when you were here. It continues through your Holy Spirit in us. It continues through your Holy Spirit in this world. So Lord, help us to have faith to believe where we cannot see. Help us to see with the eyes of our hearts. And help us to have the boldness to witness for you, the passion like these blind men had, that we wouldn't keep silent, but we would tell of the good things that you have done. Not just for us, but for the world. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for our final song.